Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a message from our sermon series in Isaiah.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the redemption that you have provided to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We rejoice at the good report that Dan was able to give us about the good work that your word and your spirit has done, by the good work that the faithful youth leaders who volunteer to make and train disciples here have done in the last week as your word did its work in the lives of our middle schoolers and high schoolers. Now as we open your word, Lord, I ask that you would teach me so that I might teach them. Holy Spirit, sanctify and enable my mind and my mouth that I might deliver your word faithfully and fruitfully. Do this in the name of and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Who is your favorite character in the Bible? Your first instinct to answer that question is probably the right one. Zacchaeus was great and all this. A couple years ago, I was volunteering in the kids' ministry over there and asked the kids, who's your favorite person in the Bible? And someone was like, David. Someone was like, Zacchaeus. Then one little kid looked at me and he goes, Goliath. I was like, you need better role models, kid. What? Who's your favorite character in the Bible? The answer to that question, class, is Jesus. Of course he is. He's the best. He's the best. Everybody loves hearing about Jesus, or at least they should. I had dinner last night with one of our, a member of this church, a young man who's at Carthage College, and he's leading a Bible study with other guys from Carthage College, many of whom don't know the Lord yet. And I asked him, what book of the Bible did you choose for the Bible study? And his answer to me was the Gospel of John. And my response to him was, that's exactly the right choice. Because even people who aren't familiar with the Bible, if you just bring them into proximity with Jesus and the stories about Jesus, that's just the best. Our text today in Isaiah chapter 50 is the story of Jesus before the story of Jesus was written. Or fascinatingly, if you could put it like this, our text today in Isaiah 50 is the color palette that the Apostle John used to write the actual story of Jesus after Jesus came and walked around and did anything. But this in Isaiah is what Matthew and John and other New Testament writers is what they used to put together the pieces of that story. This is a marvelous description of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 50. This is one of my favorite portraits of Jesus because it shows us how he willingly suffered to save others. And how, as followers of Jesus, sometimes when suffering comes, we want to avoid it. And yet, as followers of Jesus, sometimes when suffering comes, we have to choose in the name of Jesus to walk into it and through it. It's one of my favorite stories of Jesus because it shows us that even in his suffering, when he was at a low point, so to speak, his soul was suffering. He did not abandon God, but he kept entrusting himself to God. Even in excruciating difficulty and pain, he kept entrusting himself to God. And frankly and candidly, I love this picture of Jesus in Isaiah 50 because it shows us how tough he was and is. Jesus is a lot of things, but he is no quitter. He is no quitter. He went through it all the way. This text reminds me of a proverb that my dad taught me when I was a little boy, and I've always remembered it since he taught it to me. It's Proverbs 28, verse 1. And my dad said, son, I want you to remember this proverb. This proverb says, the guilty flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. The reason Jesus was as bold as a lion, yea, bolder than a lion, is because of his righteousness and his trust in his Father. And church, I want to show you this text in this moment because this world that we live in does not need more mousy Christians who run away as soon as things get a little difficult. We need more lion-hearted Christians. And I'm not talking about a personality trait or just like gritting your teeth and bearing with it. We need more lion-hearted Christians who are such because they are in Christ and the heart of Christ has now become their heart. And I want to show you that in this text. It's a marvelous, marvelous picture of Jesus. So if you look with me at Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11, this is what the good word of God says to us. Jesus is speaking in verse 4, the servant of the Lord. And he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I might know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, and I turned not backward. But I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come on near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him walk in darkness and let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." Jesus is the servant of the Lord, and in this text, he's our Savior because he did all that Israel failed to do. Brother and sister in Christ, Jesus is your Savior because he has done everything that you have failed to do. Nobody here is saved by doing all the things that they should have done. If anyone here is going to be saved, you're going to be saved because Jesus Christ has done all that you have failed to do. And it starts, verse 4, it starts with listening. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Sure, the first thing the text says in verse 4 is that he has the tongue of the learned. But the reason that he knows what to speak is because he knows what he has heard. It all starts with listening. It all starts with listening. And so you see, I dropped an outline in the bulletin there. This portrait of Jesus starts with an awakened ear and a taught tongue. Isaiah brings us here to the third of his four servant songs. We're going to get to Isaiah 53, the one that most of us know the most about. But this servant song in Isaiah 50 is all about listening. Jesus saves you because Jesus does what you have failed to do. And of all of your failures, if we were going to sit and talk about all of your failures, we're going to sit and talk about all of my failures. I wonder if we would be wise enough to start with the failure to listen, the failure to listen to the Word of God. I don't think we can overestimate the importance of listening. Where did the first failure begin? The word of the Lord was clear, and our first mother and our first father listened no longer to the word of the Lord, but to the hiss of the serpent. God really say that? Does that really matter? Our failures begin with a failure to listen to the word of God. It is the case that our failure is a failure to obey the word of God. But what if we don't obey the word of God? Because we don't care enough and love enough and fear God enough to listen to his word. And listening means more than merely auditory reception. It means to treasure it. It means to take it in. All who seek the Lord are good listeners. Do you listen to God or not? Church, I want you to think about that, because that is the difference that makes all the difference. I could talk to dozens of people about dozens of different things, and I probably should. But if we could boil it back and boil it down and get it at its essence, isn't it at its essence? Are you listening, treasuring, taking in, meditating upon, radiating out of your life the word of God? Or are you not? That's the difference that makes all the difference. Do you listen to God or not? That alone is how we escape our inner struggles, our fantasies that lead us in the wrong direction. And actually listening to God is the only way we enter into reality. I don't know the first time I heard it. Maybe it was a grandma who said it to me. But have you heard this little statement? Why do we have ears on the outside of our head and not the inside? It's because you're never going to get anywhere listening to yourself. You have to hear the commands of God. As a little child, you have to hear the words of your mother and father. God didn't make us born with ears on the inside of our head. They're on the outside, because we're not supposed to listen to ourselves. Church, would you even take a half hour this week and journal this question prompt? How many of my mistakes, how many of my miseries are because I listened to myself? How many of my mistakes are because I listened to myself? You listen to your own inner thoughts, your own fears, your own doubts, your own feelings. But one of the most common lines in this book is, hear the word of the Lord. And then Jesus says, doesn't he, over and over, let him who has ears hear. Let him who has ears, let her who has ears on the outside of her head listen to the word of the Lord, and no longer just listen to her own internal fears and desires and all the whirlpool that's inside of each one of us. Notice what it says in verse 4. The Lord's given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear. What is the significance of morning by morning? What that means is listening to the word of the Lord is not one and done. It's listening morning by morning. As every day the sun comes up and a new day dawns, every day we have to be awakened to the voice of God in the word. We need this continual renewal, because we contract continual dullness day by day. We contract continual deafness. As it were, so much spiritual earwax from the world and from the flesh and from the devil, our adversary, and from our own inner lusts and turmoils. We just get stopped up against hearing the word of the Lord. And so we need our ear opened every day. Notice it says he sustains those who grow weary, and you will grow weary. And isn't this so insidious? When we grow weary and we're suffering and we don't think God is helping us, it's when we grow weary that we begin to think, is it really worth listening to God? And our very weariness becomes an excuse to quit listening to God. But this text is saying it is in your very weariness that more than ever before you have to hear the word of the Lord. Listen to it. Hear the word of the Lord. Every new day, you got to pull up and hear the word of God. This is why it's so important to be in the word every day, to be in the word every day. been praying for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers who were up at Fort Wilderness, those who made brand new commitments of faith in Jesus Christ. And that trust is completely in Jesus Christ. It's not in human works. It's in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, Jesus, in whom we trust, is the one who says, if you're really trusting in me, it's not going to be like one decision that you make and then never do anything about. Day by day by day, you show that trust in me by being in prayer, by being in my word. So first is this glorious truth about listening. And second, we see that Jesus Christ, our Savior, had an obedient will even when it cost, great suffering. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. He was obedient even when it cost. So in verse 4, he took the instruction from God. And what he did with it in verses 5 and 6 is that he obeyed it even when it cost the most. His entire intention was to obey the will of God. And when suffering and hardship was the pathway of obedience, he gave himself to that pathway. He didn't avoid it. How obedient was the Lord Jesus? Gospel word. Gospel word for you, precious church. How obedient was the Lord Jesus? Jesus was more obedient than you have been disobedient. And I know y'all rascals, y'all been very disobedient. Jesus was more obedient than you've been disobedient. Where sin abounded, where our sin abounded, grace did much more abound. How obedient was the Lord Jesus? Listen to what he says in John 5. Love these verses. John 5, verse 19. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And from John 5, 19, let me read you John 5, 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Let me read to you from John 6, verse 38. How obedient was Jesus? John 6, 38, for I have come down from heaven, he says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And perhaps your mind has already gone to that great capstone verse in Philippians 2, that he became obedient, taking on the form of a servant, taking on the form of humanity. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. How obedient was Jesus? He was obedient to the end. That's why we're saved. And notice what it says in verses 5 and 6. I turn not backward. And then in verse 6, it actually says, as a part of his obedience, he gave his back to those who would strike it. This is something utterly Christ-like about this portrait of Christ. And it's this. The text doesn't say he was obedient and bad things happened to him. The text says that he heard the word of God and set his will to be obedient, knowing that he was giving himself over to bad things happening to him. It says he gave himself to the striking. It says he gave his cheek to those who would pull out his beard. He chose to walk into the suffering with his eyes wide open. And notice why, going backwards from 6 to 5 to 4, the reason why he was able to walk into suffering with eyes wide open is because he was someone who morning by morning had an awakened ear to the will of God, the word of God.
The only way you'll be willing to walk through suffering is if your ears are open to the promise of God. The only way you'll be willing to walk through suffering is if your ears are open to the promise of God. There's some suffering in our lives, church, there's some suffering in our lives that can and should be avoided. If there's some a type of suffering that's where you're being wronged and there's a way for you to rightly appeal to either church authorities or civil authorities, there's some suffering in our lives that should be rectified and remedied, and we should take the means that God gives us to extricate ourselves from that suffering. But don't you think this is talking about, and we all know this is true, there's some suffering in our lives that cannot be avoided. And there's some suffering that can't be remedied. Or to speak exactly, there's some suffering that can't be remedied in this life. Yet. And when suffering cannot be avoided and it can't be remedied, that's why there's so much in the Bible. There are thick, thick portions in the Old and New Testament about how to glorify God in suffering. If all suffering could be avoided, or all suffering could be remedied in this life, all those portions about glorifying God and suffering wouldn't be there. But God knows that not all suffering can be avoided. And the greatest example of that is Jesus. And one of the greatest places in all the scripture that explicates that is this very text in Isaiah 50. Notice that verse 6 applies this to Christ. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And we could say clearly from the New Testament that this also has an application to all of those who are in Christ. Just read 2 Corinthians, where Paul lists his sufferings. And he says, the reason I endured these sufferings is because I'm in Christ and because I'm following Christ. Just listen to 2 Timothy 3, which says that if you're godly and if you desire to walk a godly life, you will be persecuted. There's almost an inevitable consequence of standing strong on the word of God and suffering. They seem to go together, standing strong on the word of God and suffering. John Calvin's comment on this passage is a little pessimistic, but I can't argue that it isn't true. He says this, let this passage show every minister of the word of God plainly can never perform their office faithfully without being fiercely assailed from all sides. When faithful servants of God administer the word of God faithfully, they will soon endure slander and hatred from adversaries who loathe the hearing of the word of the Lord. How did Jesus endure suffering? He endured it with faith and hope. He endured it with an open ear to the promises of God. How can you become a person who doesn't run from all suffering, who no longer fears suffering the way you would if you weren't in Christ? Can Christ become to you the advocate and even the antidote for your overwhelming fear of suffering? I would say to you from this text that he can. You can become more able to endure suffering. And the way how is to have an open ear to the word of God. But then verse 7 gives us even another way to endure suffering. And we see how verse 7 puts it, that Jesus had a persevering trust no matter what, that the analogy or the comparison or the metaphor, the word picture in verse 7 is that the face like a flint. You see verse 7? But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. A flint is a very common stone in Israel, and it's a very hard stone. And it says that he set his face like a flint. This is quoted in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9. I couldn't find verse 51 in chapter 9, but that's because I'm not in the book of Luke. Spent too much time shoveling snow this morning and my brains are scrambled eggs. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Listen to Luke 9:62, church. Jesus said to them, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's the picture, right? You say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And when you see that suffering is coming, either your face is set like Plato because you don't hear the word of the Lord, and a little bit of suffering causes you to peel away and go another way. Or your face is set like flint because you have the assurance of Jesus and the presence of Jesus to help you. Verse 7 says that trust perseveres no matter what, because, you see how verse 7 says, the Lord God helps me. The suffering, whatever the cost of suffering was to Jesus, he didn't shrink from it. Church, again, let me tell you a gospel word. Before I exhort you to have more of a lion's heart, and before I exhort you to endure suffering, before I exhort you to do something, church, let me tell you again a glorious gospel word for you to rest in. I'm not calling you to do anything. I'm calling you to rest in what Jesus has done. Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6 and 7. Are Jesus saying and proving this? I will do whatever it takes to save my church. Church, rest in that. Rest in that. Jesus saw the worst that he would have to endure. And he set his face like a flint. And he said, and then he proved with his actions the reality of what he said, I will do whatever it takes to save my church and to keep my church. Rest in that gospel reality. I want to exhort you to be more lion-hearted and to endure suffering more faithfully, but rest in the fact that Jesus endured it all in your place. But note that the embracing of hardship, even the choosing of hardship, we say, how do we endure through hardship? Look at the answer in verse 7. The Lord God helps me, therefore I won't be disgraced. Therefore I set my face like a flint. Because the Lord helps me, I set my face like a flint. Because the Lord helps me, I know that I shall not be put to shame. Not ultimately, because I know the promise of the gospel. How do we persevere no matter what? Here is hope. Here is the source of consistent courage. Here is the reality that can transform you from a mouse who just skitters away from everything into someone who's as bold as a lion. Here's how it is. The Lord God helps you, and you know the word of the Lord. It's faith in God's presence. It's faith in God's power, and it's faith in God's promise. Faith says this: there will never be a foe that I face who is mightier than my God. Faith says this: there will never be a foe that I face who is mightier than my God. This is where the reality to endure the suffering comes from. Because it is the Lord God who helps me, therefore I have a face like flint. I'm just telling you, I'm not joking. If you were to say, because I have a pastor like Spencer, that's why I can endure, you would never be able to endure. The only thing you could say is this: because the Lord God helps me, that's why I can set my face like a flint. There'll never be a foe so fierce that's mightier than the Lord God. So I hope you see that verse 7 is exhorting you to endure. But church, it is not exhorting you to grit your teeth. It is not exhorting you to John Wayne your way through it. That's not what this is. It's not what this is. It's perseverance that is not mere human toughness. It's perseverance that is grounded in the humble reliance on the living God. It's because God's with you. It's because God's word is in you. Because the Lord is with me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Because the Lord is with me, I'll endure suffering. And I hope that like me, you've had the bountiful gift of God to become close to women and men, even women and men in this church, who have endured great suffering. And what they have said to you is what they have said to me. I was never more sure of God's nearness to me than in my darkest suffering. That's not when my faith failed. That's when my faith, like, it almost became sight for a moment on this planet. In the deepest part of suffering is when I knew that God was with me in the fire. No fire, no assurance, but through the fire, I knew that God was with me. I hope you see that. That's where this strength comes from. And it even came to the Lord Jesus. This is those passages that kind of mix people up, like in Hebrews where it says that he learned to trust the Lord. What does that mean? He's Jesus. He does everything perfectly. But through this excruciating crucible of suffering, he's able to sympathize with us. Then we see in verses 8 and 9, not only did he have a persevering trust no matter what, but he had a victorious confidence. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. We were just talking about being spit on and having your beard yanked out. And if Jesus walked by sight when he was spit on and his beard was yanked out, he would just dissolve into a puddle. But even while this is happening, he says, well, who's my adversary? Come and get some more, because you're not going to win. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. He has this victorious confidence. Did Jesus suffer condemnation? Well, yes. Isaiah 53 will unspool that even further. He was condemned for our trespasses, and he suffered great shame and mocking and condemnation. But was Jesus justified and vindicated? Absolutely. If Jesus wasn't justified and vindicated, you'll never be justified and vindicated, and you're still dead in your sins. We can almost make a double interpretation here, if you'd allow me to do that. There's an interpretation to Jesus, and then there's an interpretation to us. Jesus was vindicated. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? I take that as Jesus saying, if you're going to kill me and my adversary is death, the New Testament declares that the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead is what vindicates that death no longer had the power over him. It was because he's justified, because the price had been paid, that he rose again from the grave. And yet, can't we also apply that to us? The believer, by virtue of his or her oneness with Christ, is now justified and no longer condemned. The great promise of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In the end of Romans 8, it is Christ who justifies. Who is it that can condemn us? Jesus says, he who vindicates me is near. Let us stand up together. What adversary can slay me, he says. The servant of the Lord knew that obedience to God would win in the end. Church, the servant of the Lord knew that obedience to God would cost more than you or I could imagine. And he knew that obedience to God would win in the end. Isn't that the paradox of our faith? We know that obedience to Jesus is not the wide way. It's not the broad way. It's not the easy way. We know that obedience to Jesus is the costly, narrow way. And we know that obedience to Jesus opens up the way to joy without regret and without shame forever and ever. Others misjudged him. Others thought he was condemned. His opponents seemed so powerful. Herod seemed so powerful. Pilate seemed so powerful. The centurions and the mockers in the crowd and the Jewish religious leaders seemed so powerful. But church, let me ask you, to what are they compared? The face of Jesus in this text is compared to a stone, a flint. What are the powers of this world compared to in this text? You want to look at it again? Verse 9. They're compared to a garment that you would be ashamed to take to Goodwill. It's been in the back of your grandma's closet since the Kennedy administration and is like more holes in it than there is cloth in it. A moth ate it up. I love it. Isaiah gets it. He's like, we don't need swords. We don't need volcano explosions. We don't need Black Hawk helicopters to take out the powers of the world. You know what? A moth will do it. The victories and defeats of this life are not all that they appear to be by the eyes of the flesh. You hear that? The victories and defeats of this life are not all that they appear to be by the eyes of the flesh. The worldly powers that condemned the Son of God to death seemed like they won. But they weren't even a decent Fruit of the Loom t-shirt. They were this garment that you couldn't even donate because it was so trashed by moths. The suffering servant was spit upon and abused, and he was murdered. And he was the majestic, victorious King of all might and power and mercy who saved the world. The victories and defeats of this life are not all that they seem to be. And I'm just telling you, that's why the phrase morning by morning is there in verse 4. Because every morning you wake up and you start to believe that the victories and defeats of this life are what they seem to be. They're what they emotionally resonate in to you right now. They're what you handle by sight. And you have to see beyond sight. You have to see by faith. Don't you see that here? And isn't it precious to see that in the life of our Lord Jesus? Notice how the text ends in verses 10 and 11. It's a concluding choice. Are you going to walk in darkness or are you going to walk in light? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But notice verse 11. This is a little tricky, but when it lands, when the penny drops, you see how brilliant this is. It is an excruciatingly grave warning to those who have not followed Christ. And what it says is, Christ is the light. And if you choose to kindle your own light, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, and you walk by the light of your own fire and by your own torches that you've kindled, if you go that way, it's going to end in torment. Don't make your own light. Don't make your own way. Don't figure things out for yourself. Don't get a better idea than God. Fall on your knees and repent. Amen. Every idol that you've trusted in will vanish away. And you'll be before God with no mediator, with no savior. What will your self-created light do for you in hell? That's what Isaiah is saying. Fly to Jesus. He's the only hope. I keep thinking of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that we have a lot of suffering to go through. The way of faith, it costs more down here than the way of the world. And how do we make it? Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus set his eyes on God and his promises. And now we, the people of Jesus, are called to do what Jesus did. Only we can set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But the same way that he made it through his suffering, this is so brilliant. This is such good news. The same way that he made it through his suffering is the way that we make it through ours. We are walking the path that he has trod. Morning by morning, I'm telling you, I know it. You're tempted to wake up and think, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody's been on the path that I'm on. And morning by morning, Jesus wants to wake you up and say, I have been there. I have been there. And I'm there with you right now. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Church, you know the answer. You feed your faith. Daily and weekly. How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? You feed your faith every day and you feed your faith every week. You feed your faith every day by being in the Word every day, by being in prayer every day, by memorizing and meditating on the Word of God every day. And you feed your faith every week by assembling together with faithful people. Nobody makes it to the end by themselves. The only way to make it to the end is to be surrounded by that cloud of faithful witnesses who help you through. Every week, don't miss corporate worship. Every week, don't miss ABF, and don't miss out on being brutally honest with the people in your ABF about the support and help that you need. That's the only way to make it through. And then you can fix your eyes on the joy that's set before you. And Jesus Christ can help you. Let this portrait of Jesus comfort you in the power of Jesus to help you to persevere. And let those who have not trusted in Christ escape his wrath by trusting in him today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you in worship, for you endured the cross and you despised the shame. What a word, you despised it. What a word, Jesus. You said, that's nothing to me. It has no power over me. Oh, would you grant us the kind of faith in you that can despise the disdain of the world? Would you grant us that kind of faith in you that can be released from the unbelief in the deepest clutches of our own hearts? Would you rescue us again and again and anew by the power of your love, by renewing our faith? Let us fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and so be saved. Amen. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.